Well, good morning, Riverview. How are you guys doing today? Happy September. You guys ready for September? It's here, whether you're ready or not. Hey, I just before I get started, I wanted to just make note of the fact Emerson, our reader for this weekend, is 12, and she got baptized last weekend here at Riverview. Yeah, and so we figured nothing would really test her, put her feet to the fire, like having her read a bunch of Greek names in front of a couple thousand people over the weekend. So way to go, Emerson. Great job. She's awesome. So I'm James. I'm one of the pastors here at Riverview. Before I began working full-time here as a pastor, I spent 23 years working in student ministry with a ministry called Young Life. The idea of the Young Life model is to develop teams of leaders that can focus on building friendships with kids in a specific high school or middle school, and through those relational connections to introduce kids into a relationship with Christ through club meetings and camp experiences and one-on-one conversations. A very effective model for reaching a bunch of kids with the gospel. Just last weekend, we had a gal who had come to faith in Christ like in the late 1990s through Young Life in East Lansing, and she was baptized here, and I haven't seen her in like 20 years. It was just really cool to see her. And so here in Lansing, a bunch of the folks who serve as leaders are college students, and so over the years, I have grown accustomed to a regular rhythm of goodbyes in my life because of the fluidity of the people in that season of their lives. Now, most goodbyes are not notable. Because they're short term, right? I'll say goodbye to a bunch of you today. No big deal. We'll see each other again. It's when the separation is going to be longer or even permanent that the goodbye carries more weight and has more significance. Some of you recently sent one of your kids off to college, or you left your family in order to come to college, maybe here in town. And so for the first time, you'll be separated for months, right, from those people. That's a different kind of goodbye, right? A few weeks ago, this faithful couple came up to me after service, and they said, "This is our last weekend here at Riverview, and we just wanted to say goodbye." They're moving out west, different job, that kind of a thing. And that goodbye was different. It was longer than most. There were hugs and laughter and memories being shared. It was very emotional. We might not see each other ever again. It really might happen. And so it was kind of a good but hard goodbye. And so I learned over the years in this ministry that I was involved with, just to kind of anticipate and just to make space for people to be able to say goodbye, because people would leave being involved with a volunteer, and they'd go on, they'd do full-time ministry, or they would go to med school or law school or whatever, grad school, or become teachers or nurses and get married, whatever, and some even stayed in Lansing, but it was a new season and time to remember and to celebrate and just honor one another in that. At Riverview, we call those gospel goodbyes. We've had a bunch of those gospel goodbyes even just recently over the summer. By the way, today the message does not end. The punchline of the sermon is not that some big goodbye is happening with one of our Riverview staff people. I had a bunch of people last night. I was like, I couldn't concentrate. I was wondering. I'm just preaching the passage I was given, okay? So you're fine. But like a couple weeks ago, one of our gals, Trisha, who has been serving for 13 years, introducing kids here in our Riv Kids to the gospel. She's transitioning, still part of our church, but she's going to be in nursing school, no more longer part of our staff. And we had this big lunch, and it was emotional. It was a good, tearful gospel goodbye. Now, on the flip side, there are some goodbyes that don't feel like a celebration, right? They feel more like a gut punch. Often these are goodbyes that result when we have a disagreement with somebody and we separate, or there's maybe in the ministry world, someone has like a moral failure, or they kind of begin to slide away from their faith, and you've served alongside someone for a long time, and then something in their character disqualifies them from ministry, or they just kind of begin to drift away, and it's a gut punch. You feel betrayed. It's not even really a goodbye. It's just more like a parting of ways. Maybe you've known somebody who at one point in their life, they were fervent for Christ, and then they just lost that that passion, and it's sort of this slow drift. But over the time, you kind of realize we don't see each other anymore. And it just sort of feels, it's this sense of loss that goes on. You just kind of go your separate ways, wishing things had ended differently. Now, this weekend, we are wrapping up our singular series as we've been working our way through Paul's letter here, 2 Timothy. This is the final section of the letter, and it represents Paul's last chance to say goodbye to a bunch of people who have been part of his ministry family. And it includes both some gospel goodbyes as well as some gut punch goodbyes. In fact, in his final benediction to Timothy here, Paul addresses specifically by name 15 different people who have been connected with him in ministry over time. Some are still connected as part of his faith community there in Rome. Others are part of Timothy's faith community, the church in Ephesus, and some are involved with church plants in other cities that they've been involved with across kind of the first century world. And I think there's something for us in how Paul handles his goodbye time here at the end of the letter. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting here in verse 9. And we'll put the verses, as always, up on the screen so you can follow along that way as well. Here's Paul at the beginning of this last section, what he says to Timothy: "Make every effort, Timothy, to come to me soon." Now, if you've been following along the series, you know Paul is writing to Timothy from a Roman prison cell. It's about 66-ish AD. Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus, which is over 5,000 miles to the east of where Paul is in Rome. That's twice the distance of the distance between New York and California. And in the first century, for Timothy, no planes, no trains, no automobiles, nothing for him. If he's going to go visit Paul, this trip is going to take weeks, maybe even months for him to get there. He's going to either walk or take a boat or some combination of those. And Paul is saying, make every effort to come to me soon, Timothy. Remember also, we talked about this last week, Paul is he's about to die. In fact, shortly after he wrote this letter, the Emperor Nero ordered for Paul to be beheaded, which is what happened. And he seems to know that his death is imminent, if you read through this letter. And so this, we don't know this for sure, but what I think is happening here is that Paul wants Timothy to come to Rome so he can say goodbye to Timothy face to face one last time before he dies. Several years ago, my aunt Phyllis, my dad's sister, became very sick, and she knew she was going to die. Like, it was like 6 months they had kind of let her know, and so she threw this big party, and me and my mom and dad flew out to Seattle along with a bunch of her other family and friends so that we could all kind of gather together and say goodbye. It was the last time that I ever saw her. Maybe this was the Paul's invitation to Timothy here. It's very possible. He says, make every effort to come to me soon, because Demas has deserted me, since he loved this present world and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And so maybe the other reason why Timothy is being called upon by Paul to come visit is because Paul's lonely. He's like, everybody's gone. I'm here in this prison by myself. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his works. Watch out for him yourself, Timothy, because he strongly opposed our words. So there's lots of people here, lots of names of people that you might not be familiar with. That nope, you know, why would you? So that let's maybe get to know these people a little. There's clues in different parts of the Bible as to who these folks are. The first name there is Demas. Paul, in his letter to Philemon, which had been written about 4 years earlier, he says this: Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. And so we know that up until recently, till about 4 years ago, Demas was part of Paul's crew. I mean, this is his core team, Epaphras, Mark, Luke. That was his guys. And now in this letter to 2 Timothy, Paul is saying he has been deserted by Demas. Something happened in those 4 years. Paul says it's because Demas loved this present world. It's a gut punch goodbye for Paul. We don't know all the details, but it seems like what's happened here is that Demas, for sure, it seems like he's given up on the church planning. He's not part of sort of their movement there anymore. And maybe also his faith. He's kind of decided he's going to follow the ways of the world. We don't know what that means. Maybe he had this big financial opportunity or some kind of big moral thing. We don't know what it was, but he is, and it's painful for Paul. They're separated. He continues, he says, Crescens is planting a church there in Galatia, and Titus is in Dalmatia, where he began a ministry to firemen and their dogs there in Dalmatia. Just seeing if you're paying attention there. Right, and so there's this sort of spreading out of other people that he knows around the world, and then he says, only Luke is with me. Luke is... the Luke that you, if you have read through the Bible, wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts there. So that's a significant thing for Paul to have Luke there. They're kind of kindred spirits. They're ministry guys and writers and all of that. Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And so this is, Tychicus is the red line there represents. He's on his way. Most scholars believe Tychicus was Paul's scribe, and then he gave Paul the letter, and he walked or boated, whatever it was, to Ephesus with it. And so that's Tychicus. Now, it's really interesting to me that Paul requests the presence of Mark there. John Mark is the other name for him in the scripture, and calls him useful in ministry because Paul and John Mark did not always see eye to eye. In Paul's friend Luke, in his book of Acts, here's how he told the story of what happened there with John Mark in chapter 15. It says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. So they're like, this would be a great idea. We've planted all these churches. We've traveled kind of across the northern part of the Roman Empire. Let's go back through and say hi to a bunch of people, pray for them, see how they're doing, check in, see if we can do some coaching, teaching, whatever it might be to encourage. Great idea. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, John Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he, John Mark, had deserted them in Pamphylia. So Paul's like, this guy, the last time he was with us, he dipped out on us in the middle of our trip, and I don't trust the guy. And so I don't want to take him. He didn't continue with them in the work. This guy's not reliable. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of God. So he went on this sort of visiting mission without John Mark. Now, it's interesting to me that now, as we read in 2 Timothy, Paul's relationship with John Mark has come full circle. In Acts, they had one of those kind of gut punch goodbyes, right? They had to separate. And now, here's Paul, he's asking Timothy, please bring John Mark with you to visit in these last days that I'm in prison. He is now useful to me in ministry. And this is so important to remember. There's always hope for reconciliation between brothers and sisters in Christ. Always. And the reason I know that is because of the gospel, right? Think about how far we are from God because of our sin, and yet in Christ, through the blood of Jesus on the cross, we are able to be reconciled to God. How much more in our human relationships, which is way smaller than the distance that happens between us and God because of our sin, is it possible for us to be reconciled? Whatever it is, they parted company, it says, due to a sharp disagreement, but that was not their final goodbye. And I would guess there are many of you here today that have at least one relationship, maybe more, that is not reconciled. A separation has happened for whatever reason, and the separation remains. Right? We see that all the time in our ministry as pastors here at Riverview. Just this, something's going on there. And so here's my question for us this morning. Have you done everything you can do to pursue peace with others? In fact, Paul, in his letter to Romans in chapter 8, verse 10, verse 18, he says, "If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." And so Paul is acknowledging sometimes that it's not possible, right? You can't force the other person to pursue peace. But have you done everything you can do to pursue peace with others? And throughout this weekend, last night and again this morning, several people have come up to me and just shared their story of, you know what, I've realized there's more I can do. Paul continues further here as acknowledging and remembering people. Verse 13, he says, "When you come," I love how he's saying that, I know you're coming. At first it was like, make every effort, but now that we've established that you're coming, Timothy, "bring the cloak I left in Troas with Carpus, as well as the scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did great harm to me. The Lord will repay him according to his works. Watch out for him. Yourself, because he strongly opposed our words." He's like, "Tim, do me a favor. I left my coat and my Bible at Carpus's house there in Troas. Could you stop by and grab it on your way to Rome? Could you stop by Troas on your way over to Rome?" I love his, he's so presumptuous about your coming. "And maybe if you could just, on your way to visiting me in Cleveland, just run through Grand Rapids and grab my jacket that I left there, you know?" Timothy's like, "How about if I just order you like a Patagonia on Amazon, Paul?" You know what I mean? I'm sure they have coats in Rome. Then he talks about Alexander. Now, what do we know about Alexander? Well, we're not totally sure. Alexander was a very common name in the first century there in the Greek world. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he mentions a person named Alexander. Scholars aren't sure if he's the same guy. Kind of some do think he is, some don't. I kind of tend to think that he is, because listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. He says, "Some have rejected these," the "these" refers to the truths of the gospel, "and have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan so they may be taught not to blaspheme." And so it's possible, and I think maybe likely, that the Alexander who strongly opposed Paul's words and did Paul great harm that he refers to in 2 Timothy is the same Alexander who blasphemed and shipwrecked his faith in 1 Timothy. Either way, it's another gut punch for Paul. Because if there's two Alexanders, it's a double gut punch. But even if it's the same one, he says, it really hurts. He really hurt me. He did harm, great harm to me, is the verbiage he uses there. Paul experienced quite a bit of this in his lifetime. He describes that as he continues on in verse 16. He says, "At my first defense," this is when Paul was put on trial for being so passionate about proclaiming the gospel. The Romans got sick of him. They put Paul on trial. "At my first defense, no one stood by me, but everyone deserted me." Think about that for a moment. This guy has this network of people all around the world, friendships and people that he's built and he's poured his life into, and he shows up and it's his day in the courtroom or whatever, however they did it, and he's expecting kind of a room full of support and nothing. There's nobody there. Everyone deserted me. May it not be counted against them. I love that. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that I might fully preach the word and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Imagine that being Paul, and no one shows up for your defense. Everyone deserted him. It's another gut punch. It reminds me of the experience that Jesus himself had when the soldiers came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark 14, it says, then they all deserted him and ran away from Jesus, the Son of God. Paul's response to this abandonment reminds me of Jesus' response as well. Remember, Paul says to those about those who abandoned him, may it not be counted against them. That if you know the story of Jesus on the cross, that has a familiar ring to it. In Luke 23, Jesus hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, says about the people who have been the ones who crucified him, Father, forgive them because they know not what they are doing. Again, there's always hope for reconciliation between brothers and sisters in Christ because of Jesus on the cross. It starts with forgiveness. In Ephesians 4, it says, we are to forgive one another just as God also forgave you in Christ, which means that we are to forgive completely and unconditionally. And intentionally with people who have just wronged. I mean, think about Jesus and then Paul. They were abandoned in the worst ways possible. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe somebody has really, really left you behind in a way that's so painful. And their first response is to this grace bubbles up inside of them. May it not be counted against them. Father, forgive that person. And it's interesting to me for Paul being deserted, being left alone, when it seems like he wasn't expecting that, actually was something that really made a difference in his life. It caused him to realize how trustworthy the Lord really is and how glorious is the future that awaits him in eternity with Jesus. He says, the Lord stood with me. And I was rescued. He will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Corrie ten Boom once said, you may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And sometimes our most awful circumstances are what draw our eyes to how much we need Jesus and how abundant God's grace truly is in our lives. When we have nothing else to lean on other than him, it's maybe when we experience that in the most powerful way. Paul then, he wraps up this letter with some final salutations to some more of these faithful people. Some are, like I said, part of the church there in Rome, some in Ephesus, and others kind of spread out across the world. He says, greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus has remained at Corinth. I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Now he's putting a time stamp on it. See if you can bring my coat with you, because it's going to be winter, Timothy. Eubulus greets you, as do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit, Timothy, and grace be with you all. Now, the best guess is that Prisca and Aquila are either in Ephesus, part of the church there, or in other parts of the Bible, I think their first encounter with those two was in Philippi. Maybe he's going to see them on the way. You've got Trophimus over here. The guy spread out, Erastus there in Corinth, just kind of around the world. Here at the end of his letter, Paul, remembering these 15 different people who served alongside him and the tapestry of all of that. Now, what does this mean for us? Why is this in the Bible? There are very few things, I think, that draw you together with other brothers and sisters in Christ more than being on mission together for the gospel. We see this all the time here at Riverview. The tight relationships that develop between people who serve together, go on one of those mission trips to Mexico together. Oftentimes they come back and this becomes their community. It almost becomes like your family in many ways with some of those people in your life group or people for whatever kind of common gospel goal that you have. This can happen when you live your life on mission for Jesus. The gospel friendships you develop can last a lifetime. And Paul has this deep sort of lifelong friendship with people all over the world, in Ephesus and in Rome and these church planting situations. And in the midst of that, some hard situations that were part of it as well, some of those gut punch moments, all because of their ministry history together. And it strikes me that it's important for us to be willing and ready sometimes to say goodbye to people we're close to in order to advance the gospel. The kinship that you have for the people who labor alongside you might be powerful, but the need to multiply the gospel outward it oversees that, right? We may have these bittersweet kind of gospel goodbyes, but the strategy of expanding is imperative for us. Now, here at Riverview, we are committed to planting churches and supporting people who plant churches financially, which means we've had a ton of these gospel goodbyes, right? This is just the churches that we have planted or supported here in Michigan, and a bunch of the people, some of the people that are on this list were part of the Riverview community serving and leading for a period of time, and now they're kind of fanned out kind of across. This is just the Michigan ones. We have other ones that we support and are involved with beyond that as well, and it has the same kind of vibe to it. Hey, I heard you're going to be over in Grand Rapids, make sure you say hi to Brad over there, or grab my coat. I left it at Luthy's house in Howell or whatever. You know what I mean? It does have this kind of same thing. I'm sure with Paul, it was a beautiful thing for him to see these churches planted in cities like Corinth and Miletus, and at the same time, so hard for him. We just don't have the same proximity. But for the gospel, we've agreed that for now, we can do more apart than staying together. And the other thing I think that's important is saying goodbye like that doesn't mean that we have to lose touch, right? I mean, Paul and Timothy, I doubt they were like Snapchatting each other, in the first century there. But we have great advantages now with so many different ways with texting and staying in touch via social media or whatever it might be. Our phones, I mean, are just so linked and everything. I have three or four people that I was very close with in different ministries that live far apart, and the only contact I have with them now is I play Words with Friends with them. And it's a little Scrabble online game, and there's a little chat area on there. And so we play the game, but we also catch up and stay in touch. Hey, praying for you, and how's everything going? The prayer piece is so huge. Could we commit to being in prayer for our brothers and sisters who are planting churches, for our friends in ministry, for even whatever it might be? You guys may or may not know this, but I have over the years, there's a number of people that I've been connected with. They're all over different places now. Every weekend that I preach here, there's about 100 to 150 people that pray for you all. And I'll share with them, here's the passage and here's what we're going to talk about. Would you pray for the folks here in the Lansing area, in the Riverview family? I'll send you the greetings back to them. And after the weekend goes, here's what kind of happened. And it's just that can be a big part. We can do visits. We can support financially. We can send. Sometimes you can even, like Paul did, you can write a letter. Now, what that is you get like paper, and then there's these like implements, and then you just, with the hand, and you just, you know, you can, in personal note even, and we have this whole system in our country where there's a delivery that happens. It's not like with Timothy, the guy like had to risk his life to bring the scroll from Paul, you know what I mean? Although, maybe that happens in our, I don't know. But the reality of goodbyes is why the message of Paul's entire letter to Timothy is so important. And it's why the gospel is so imperative. Paul is at the end of his life here on earth, and he knows it. It's time for him to say goodbye. And for Paul, there is no fear in death. He says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil work, and he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." For Paul, death is the ultimate gospel goodbye. Any death is a devastating gut punch. For everybody that's connected with that person, it's just the most horrible thing. And at the same time, that's true. Paul also knows that because of the gospel, for those who are in Christ, it's not goodbye forever, but rather we'll see each other again very soon in God's heavenly kingdom. The gospel says that the grace of God through Jesus gives us the assurance of salvation. And so for Christians, the gospel goodbye part of it is, this isn't a final goodbye, but instead it's a brief separation followed by a joyful reunion, followed by a glorious eternal future together with Jesus Christ. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? If not, then maybe today is the day to secure your eternal future in heaven with Christ and with the saints. And if you have decided to be a follower of Jesus, take heed of the charge that Paul gave Timothy in his letter. Preach the word. Because it's through the preaching of the word that people hear the word, and then they believe the word, and then they follow Jesus, and they are able to become part of the family of believers for eternity. Preach the word. Be faithful. Endure hardship. It's easier to not do some of this stuff, but it's better for the gospel that we lean in. Make your life a gospel example, and do it all with the confidence of Paul, the confidence that says, I know when it's time to say goodbye, that the Lord will indeed bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Stand with me, if you would, as we close in prayer. The band is going to come join me on the stage here and continue to lead as they have all weekend so well. We are going to sing the truth of the gospel together and to the one, to Jesus together, who we adore. And let's let Paul's final words of goodbye to Timothy be an encouragement to us as well as our prayer as we wrap up our message today and our series, and then we'll just move right into another time of singing together. Here's how Paul ended his letter. He said, "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all, and to him be the glory forever and ever." And God's people said, amen. Amen.